Thank you, worship team. That was terrific. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue our season of giving thanks to the Lord, we find ourselves today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks today and every other day. You give us so many blessings, Lord, we can't even begin to number them all. We wake up, the sun is on our face, the birds are chirping, your people are here. You've given us another day in your presence, another day to worship you, another day to come before you, another day to study your word, another day to see your blessing and your miracle and your mercy and your might. You've given us another day, Lord. We thank you so much. We pray, Father, that as we go through this part of our service and look to your word for instruction and training and for growth, that you would be with us. It's my prayer that you would guard my mouth from saying anything that would not bring honor and glory to you, and that every word spoken in your house would be uplifting to your people who are here in Jesus' name. Amen. When we first started dating, Melissa and I, that is, I had it in my mind that I needed a pet. I needed a dog. And so one of our earlier dates was to the dog pound. Not very romantic, but that's where we went. And I remember standing there at one end of this long corridor looking down at all the dog kennels on either side, wondering, how on earth am I going to pick my next pet? Well, then we passed by one kennel where I couldn't see the dog inside. And so I kind of bent down like so to look through that doggy door to the pen just outside of the kennel. And wouldn't you know it, this 9-month-old puppy comes running through the door. But the best part was, he was so excited, and his tail was wagging so hard, it must have knocked him off balance, because he ran right into the door on the way through and up to the gate I was standing at. Well, for me, that was enough. I looked at him, I said, that's my dog, he runs into stuff. And I talked to the workers, and I asked about him, and they said, well, you know, he's actually been returned 3 times. And I looked at his file, and it was, I'm not kidding, about an inch thick. All the reasons he was returned, too hyper, too this, too that. Well, a few pieces of paper, $35 later, I was on my way home with my new pet Duke, and he has been part of our family for 10 years. And you know what? He still runs into stuff. He did it the other day. He ran right into the coffee table. I've never seen a dog do anything like it. Runs right into things. He's a constant source of joy and humor, but I will never forget how excited he was that first day at the pound and how he knew he'd been chosen. And I think that a lot of people can be like my four-legged friend. Now, don't go home and say, you know, the pastor called us all dogs today in church. It's not what I'm saying. But we love to be loved, don't we? We love to be chosen. We love to be picked. I think back to school and how it felt to stand in a line and hear your name called for a team, or what it felt like when your name wasn't called for that team. We want to be chosen as people. Or think of the Good News Mystery Box that we do every week here in our second service, and how excited those kids get when they're the ones picked to go home with this box and bring it back with something next week. Did you know that God picks people too? He does. He chooses people. All throughout the Bible, he chose people. He picked Abraham. He picked Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Mary, Paul, all the apostles, all the prophets, all the kings, all the judges, the entire nation of Israel. He chose them all. And you know what? He chose you too. That's right. God picked every person here. He wants you to be on his team. He wants you to be part of his family. 2 Peter 3 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this week, as we continue in this season of giving thanks, we want to stop and give thanks that God chose us. But more personally than that, each person here can give thanks that God chose them. Lord, I thank you for choosing me. Because he did. In a very personal, very intimate way, he chose every person here. And as we look to 2 Thessalonians, we see a thanksgiving for God choosing us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. There was a woman in Kentucky, her name was Joyce. Joyce could not have children, and so she determined she wanted to adopt because she felt that longing of motherhood. So she went to the Ukraine to adopt a child, and as she stood in one of the Ukrainian orphanages, she watched as the children were playing and noticed a 2-year-old little girl off into the corner whose name was Kristen. Kristen was a bit unusual because Kristen had a very large tumor on one side of her face. Well, as Joyce noticed that, she went and asked the workers about Kristen. And the workers said that statistically speaking, Kristen would grow up in that orphanage and never be adopted because Ukrainian couples statistically did not adopt children with physical defects, which means when she became an adult, she would still be there. She would be kicked out of the orphanage and probably end up on the street. Statistically, that was Kristen's fate. But that was all Joyce needed. And that very day, she adopted Kristen and brought her into her home. And she's quoted as saying, "There was something special that tumor could not hide. I could have taken any of the children I saw home with me. At the same time, I knew if I adopted Kristen, she'd have more than a new start. She would have a new life." Well, did you know that God chose you for a new life? Warts and all, he picked you to bring you home, to give you a new start, a new life. 1 Peter 1 says, having been born again. And as we look at this passage, we see that it's all about giving thanks because God chose us for that new life. And as we go through this passage this morning, there's a few things that I want you to know. First of all, when God chose you, he chose you for something special. He called you to something big. We give thanks by being faithful because God has made us his. And to start that, we look at verse 13 again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Do you see the word chose? Notice how it's in the past tense. It doesn't say will choose. It doesn't say is choosing. It says chose. It's already happened. It's already been done. And notice when it happened. It says from the beginning. Ephesians 1 puts it really well. He chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. That means before you were ever born, before your parents were born, before your grandparents were born and your ancestors were born, before the earth was commanded to exist and the universe was even created, God had you picked out. And he chose you from the beginning. And when he chose you, he knew all about you. He knew all about all the things you would ever do. Isaiah 46 says, declaring the end from the beginning and ancient times, things not yet done. Think about that for a minute. That means that before you were even born, God knew what you would be good at. He knew what you would struggle with. He knew what you would be gifted in. He gave you the gifts for it. He knew the thoughts you would have, the sins you would commit, the victories you would have. In the King James Version, Psalm 90, verse 9 puts it this way, "We spend our years as a tale that has already been told." God knew you before you were even born, and he chose you from the beginning. The famous theologian Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "I sure am glad God chose me before I was born, because he never would have chosen me after." This summer, I bought a tiller from a local store. I won't tell you which one, but I will tell you, when I saw this tiller, I was thrilled. I was so excited. I don't usually get excited about tillers, but this one got me excited. I looked at it, and it had an automatic drive, which meant I wasn't going to have to push it. It had tires with big treads on them, which means it was going to grip into the dirt. And it had a depth gauge, which means it would only go as far as I wanted it into a ground. And I was so thrilled about this tiller, I bought it. And then I got it home, and it didn't work. The depth gauge didn't work very well, and it kept digging itself into a deeper and deeper hole. The automatic drive was one speed, and it wasn't very fast, and it wasn't even fast enough to go. The tires didn't grip into the ground the way they should, and then the tire went flat. And there's no reason for it. There were no holes, there was nothing, no damage. It just went flat. So after about a month of fighting with this thing, I finally got fed up, and I took it back to the store. And to tell you the truth, I wish I'd never bought it, because it caused me nothing but a headache. I wanted something perfect, mint condition, and I didn't get it. On the other hand, there are people who are looking for not something perfect, but something that's a project. They want the car that doesn't run because they can fix it up and restore it to its former glory. They want a house that needs to be renovated because they have a vision of creating this thing into something like new, or an old piece of furniture that needs to be refinished. They have a vision of this thing being what it was. They want to take it and improve upon it. And when God chose you, that's what he had in mind. Notice in verse 13, it says, he chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. God didn't choose you because you're perfect. He knows you're not perfect. He chose you to make you better. The Apostle Paul uses the word sanctify, and it literally means to be set apart for the purpose of being made more like Christ. It's like that old saying, God loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you there. It means that nothing you will ever do in life will make God regret that choice, because he chose you for the purpose of investing into your life to make it better. Several years ago, Disney came out with a movie called Miracle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but it's a really good movie about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. It was the first hockey team to beat the undefeated Russians. They thought it would never be done, hence called Miracle, because they did win. But they were showing the tryouts for this hockey team, and hundreds of athletes had come from all over the nation, and they were all at this one ice rink, and they were trying out, and by the end of the first day, this head coach had his final list, and he turned it in. The assistant coach said, but we have a whole week of tryouts. You haven't even seen the best players yet. Why do you want these? And he said, I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the right ones. I like what Jesus said in Luke 5. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, God's not looking for a perfect person, but he is looking for a perfectible person. And so when he called you, and chose you, he chose you for something special. But you know, anytime you mention the idea of God choosing, it brings up the question. If God chose me, does that mean there are people he did not choose? If he chooses some people, does he intentionally not choose others? Is it election? Is it predestination? Or is it free will? It's one of the oldest questions in the church, and unfortunately one of the sources of the worst division in the church. And the truth is, the Bible teaches both. For example, here it says, he chose you from the beginning, before you were even around to know about it. In 1 Peter 2, it says, you are a chosen generation. In Romans 8, it famously says, for who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you read those verses, and it sounds like God is choosing, doesn't it? But then you come to verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Or you come to John 8, where Jesus says again, unless you believe, you will die in your sin. The burden is on the person to believe. It sounds like we choose, doesn't it? Well, if God chooses and we choose, which one is it? Well, the answer is both. But it depends on perspective. You see, from our perspective, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what a year from now holds. We don't know what half an hour from now holds. I don't know what I'm eating for lunch. We have decisions to make. And as we go along in life, we're accountable for those decisions. The Apostle Paul tells us that at the end of our life, each person will give an account to the Lord. But you know, from God's perspective, who sees the end from the beginning, who knows everything, things not yet done, to him, he's seen it all. He knows how it's going to end. He knows the final game. And even though he wishes every person would come to faith, he knows there are many people who won't. And so he actively chooses and pursues the people who want him. I like what Charles Spurgeon said again. If you desire it, he chose you to it. If you don't, then why would God force you to take something you don't want? Which means if God picked you, it's because he knew you would love him, and he's encouraging that, and so he chose you to something special. Next, he called you to something big. Look at verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how I said God picked you in the past? It says here, he chose you from the beginning. Well, he picked you before, and he called you now. Or literally, he informed you, he invited you, he passed along that knowledge to you now. He chose you before time existed and called you when the time was right. It's something Jesus kind of reflects when he talks about preparing a room for you in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will return and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He goes ahead of the church to prepare a place for the church, and when the time is right, he comes back to get the church. If you have kids, you can kind of relate to this. You know that there are certain things your children will be able to do as they grow or will have as they get older, but you have to wait for the time to be right, don't you? Owen would love to drive right now. Every time we get in the truck, Daddy, can I drive? One day, Owen, you can drive. He's five. It's not the right time for him to drive, is it? But one day it will be. One day he'll get there. At some point, he will have the life experience and he will be able to actually receive that gift. And so I know it's coming. It's in his future, but he has to get there. And for a lot of people, faith is the same way. Which means if there's a person you know who isn't saved, don't give up. It might be that God is working in their heart. It might be that God is waiting for that right time, that he's cultivating the ground, to use a farming term. How many of you came to faith after you went through something? After you struggled with something? After you endured some kind of hardship and you got to the end and realized your need for Christ? It's exactly how Paul the Apostle came to faith. If you remember, he called himself the persecutor of persecutors, didn't he? He hated the Christian church. He hated the faith. He hated Christ. And he needed to be prepared to receive it. And we see that happen when Stephen is stoned to death, the very first martyr of the church, stoned to death in front of Paul. In Acts 7, it says they cast him, meaning Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And in the first verse of Acts 8, it says, and Saul was consenting or cheering or encouraging his death. Paul hated the church. But after he sees Stephen die, even though in the moment consenting to it with everything he had, something starts to change. And he hears the famous last words of Stephen, the same words of Jesus. Stephen yells out right before his death, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Very similar to Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He hears these words, and his heart begins to change. And right when Jesus meets him at the road of Damascus, he calls him into faith, and he says to him in Acts 9, verse 5, "Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you resisting, Saul?" And we know it was the right time because the very next verse, this persecutor of persecutors falls down and exclaims, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He had been chosen before the beginning of time, and when the time was right, after his heart had been prepared, he was called. In 2004, Hurricane Charley came up through Orlando, Florida, the southeast part of the United States, did a lot of damage. But there was one part in Orlando where everything was leveled, except a single billboard. You know what it said? "We need to talk to God." Amazing. Of all the things to be standing, it was that. God chose you for something special. He called you to something big. We give thanks by being faithful. Number three, look at verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." I think we could all agree that the Christian church is being treated more and more hostily by the world every single day, couldn't we? That's why this part is so important. Stand fast, that's a military term. It means to hold your ground in the face of overwhelming opposition. The world will come at you with opposition. But as a person who is set apart for the purpose of sanctification, to become more like Christ, our job is to hold on, to persevere, to stand fast. If anybody knew about perseverance and continuing on in the face of opposition, it was a guy by the name of John Wesley. You might know him, the founder of what we know to be the Methodist Church. John Wesley writes in his diary, "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday afternoon, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, a week later, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, another week, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meetings, said I couldn't return. Sunday afternoon, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, this is my favorite, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear." The world will encourage you to quit and even make it look very attractive to give up. But God says, stand fast, hold on, persevere, because what I've got for you is so much better than anything the world could ever muster. I remember one time being in high school and invited home to visit one of my friends for dinner after class, and I knew I wasn't supposed to do this without permission because my parents had said, don't just go eat at someone else's house, let us know. We might have plans, we want to know what's going on. And I thought, well, it's just a late afternoon snack, I'll still be able to go home and eat dinner, I just won't eat too much. And so I went to his house and we ate pizza. And I was sorry I did, because when I got home, I realized that that night was our night for grilled T-bone steak. And I was so full, I couldn't enjoy a bite. Don't settle for the world's pizza. You've got steak on the way. Stand fast. Hold your faith. God is in the process of perfecting you. So he chose us for something special. He called us to something big. We respond by being faithful. And finally, as we close, because he has made us his. Look back to verse 14. "He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't pick you for nothing. He did it because He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to be on His team. He wants you to be His child. And as any loving parent would, He wants to be able to give you the best. Paul calls it the glory of Christ. He wants to give you the same thing His Son has. He wants to invest in you. And so He's calling. But the question of the morning is, how are you answering? You've been picked to be part of the best team that has ever existed. Have you joined? Have you signed up? Have you said yes? Now, maybe up to now, you haven't. And you say, you know, I just haven't done that. I go to church. That's great. Don't minimize that. I go to Alpha, bonus. But I can't remember a time in my life where I deliberately, purposefully said yes. If that's you, I want to encourage you this morning to do it. To say yes. God's done the hard work. He's paid the ultimate sacrifice. He sent His Son to pave the way. He called you. He chose you. He's done all the heavy lifting. It's up to you to answer. Answer yes. And you can do it as we pray. Father, we thank You so much for all the work You do in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You chose us. Before we were even around, You had a plan for our lives to be a part of Yours. How awesome is that? How loving is that? How thankful are we for that? So, Lord, it's our prayer that if there is anyone here in this sanctuary right now who has not actively said yes, You're calling, but they just haven't responded, that today would be their day. That today would be the day they were reborn, as the Word says. That they would accept Your invitation to join Your team, to become part of Your family, to be Your child. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know You as their shepherd, that today would be the day. That You would use this time to draw them close. That this would be the time when the time is right and they would finally say, "Lord, what do You want me to do?" Father, if there's any among us here who are part of Your team, as many of us are, we pray, Father, that You would give us the strength to stand fast in the face of opposition. We know the world is there. We know it is coming against the church. We know the Bible talks about the whole armor of God to stand against these things. We pray for that. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to equip us and strengthen us and encourage us to stand fast, to hold our ground and remain faithful. As we take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we remember the work Jesus did to give us the opportunity to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.